I'd like to start with another short word of prayer, please. Father God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you, Lord, for preparing all of our hearts to hear the message you have for us, Lord. And I ask that you speak through me every single thing you want to say to each person's heart, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your grace and mercy on all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the average American watches 4 hours of TV each day. That's 28 hours a week, 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year, average American. In a 65-year life, that person will have spent 9 years watching television. The average person. I know, of course, that's more than anyone in here, but just the average. Also, according to the American Psychiatric Association, the debate is over. For the last 3 decades, the one predominant finding in research on the mass media is that exposure to media portrayals of violence increases aggressive behavior in children. They've been studying this, and they can finally say it's conclusive, it's official, that aggressive behavior on TV causes aggressive behavior in children. One statistic that I found particularly repulsive is that 80% of Hollywood executives, 80%, believe that there is a direct link between TV violence and real life violence. And they create it. Still. According to Rutgers University psychologist and TV Free America board member Robert Kuby, millions of Americans are so hooked on television that they fit the criteria for substance abuse as defined in the official psychiatric manual. Heavy TV viewers exhibit 6 dependency symptoms, three more than necessary to arrive at a clinical diagnosis of substance abuse. You only need 3. They exhibit 6. These include using TV as a sedative, indiscriminate viewing, feeling loss of control while viewing, feeling angry with oneself for watching too much, inability to stop watching, and feeling miserable when kept from watching. I don't know about you all, but sadly, I can relate to probably all of these at times. Well, today we're going to talk about Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the prison epistles, one of the 4 prison epistles, so this means that Paul actually wrote it while he was in prison. And I always find that fascinating in reading the different epistles because he's telling us how to live, but he's also telling us how Jesus has provided everything we need. Most of you were here when Pastor was preaching about Ephesians, and Ephesians is often compared to Colossians. And Pastor spoke about the indicatives and imperatives that Ephesians tells us. And Colossians is similar in that Paul speaks of the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. So Jesus Christ is sufficient, much like the indicatives tell us that we have everything we need to do his imperatives. So Colossians tells us he is sufficient to do everything we need to make Jesus Christ supreme in our lives, to put him in the position of supremacy that he's rightfully earned and deserves. The definitions, for more clarification, is sufficiency, the state or fact of being sufficient, adequacy, enough, adequate provision or supply, supremacy or supreme, highest in rank or authority, paramount, sovereign, chief, last or final, ultimate. So Jesus has provided and supplied us with everything we need to follow him, make him supreme, sovereign, chief, last or final, ultimate decision-making power in our lives. This is what the book of Colossians is basically telling us. So I'm going to go ahead and read from Colossians chapter 3. It's 1 through 17. It's kind of a long passage, but don't worry, we're not going through piece by piece. So chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The first point I want to take from this passage is that we have been resurrected with Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, we are able to see things through his perspective. In the Message Bible, the first couple of verses read as this. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. That's pretty to the point. I don't know how you guys feel, but when I first read this, I was pretty convicted. We do need to be acting like we've been resurrected with Christ. This movie used to be one of my favorite movies. I rationalized because I don't know if most of you are familiar with this or not, but it's a superhero movie. Superhero, of course, does good, protects the weak, and, you know, gets rid of all the bad guys. So, therefore, why should I not be able to watch this movie, right? Well, the last time I watched it, I was actually kind of in the process of working on the sermon, and after I was done watching it, the Lord showed me something very interesting that I'll get to in a minute. But first, some of you may be saying, you know, well, it's not bad to watch, you know, TV with a little bit of violence or a little bit of other things or movies or read books that, you know, maybe Jesus wouldn't read, or it's okay. But Jesus tells us that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He teaches us to watch what we put in our eyes, and even our bodies as a temple. So the Holy Spirit showed me his perspective on this movie that I thought wasn't that bad. It in fact contains lust, greed, pride, murder, hate, filthy language, and revenge, a lot of which are mentioned in Paul's Colossians 3 chapter. But the biggest thing that stuck out for me personally was the revenge part. I rationalized that I could watch this movie because I don't have problems with violence and things like that, and yeah, I saw it in the movie, but then the Lord showed me something specifically, the revenge part. Action movies, and really, I don't know if you can say it about all movies, but many movies, there is a protagonist and an antagonist, a good guy and a bad guy, and the people are hurt, victimized, and by the antagonist and the protagonist, the good guy comes and takes care of those people and executes justice among the people, and the bad guy is eventually taken down. And all of this happens within a two-hour period. So I didn't realize that this was actually affecting my life in my subconscious. I started like expecting things to happen quickly. When I saw people that I love get hurt, I expected a quick justice and quick revenge, and when I didn't see it, I kind of took it out on God. And when I say kind of, I mean I did take it out on God. I was like, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you helping these people? And it took apparently a lot of time for the Holy Spirit to get through my head that I'm filling it with all these movies and things where it happens so quickly and revenge happens and justice happens that it became an expectation of mine that God would have justice immediately. And that's not how it works, because God does what's best for His glory and what's best for our good, our ultimate good. Not in the moment, but our ultimate eternal good. So I learned a valuable lesson in that. And my point is, sometimes we don't understand what is getting in, so we have to be vigilant, we have to be aware and pay attention to what we're watching and what we're doing. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. A quote that I discovered, actually Pastor discovered and told me about it. This was an article written by Scott York about action movies. It's actually called No Country for Real Movies. Transformers is a worship service for everything fake about our culture. Incidentally, Transformers was another favorite movie of mine. Was working on not watching it anymore. But the points I'm making, I want to clarify this now. I'll get more into later. But we have to be led personally by the Holy Spirit. It may be totally fine for everybody here to watch action movies or watch whatever you want or read whatever you want. We all have to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is just what He showed me because of my personality and the time period I'm in now and things going on in my life. But Scott York writes about action movies. The hero just wants to get home. The heroine wants true love, and the bad guys are easy to spot. The cheap thrills, emotional pageantry, etc. They're lies about what you should have to make sure you're never happy with what you do have. It was just a matter of time before some marketing genius realized that if you make people want things that no one could ever have, folks would have to settle for watching movies about the stuff. And thus, the action thriller was born. It's just good sales. The two main points that stood out to me are their lies about what you should have to make sure you're never happy with what you do have. And I really think that that really does affect us. I think we do watch movies and we, in a sense, are escaping from our real life and living in this fantasy movie, and it makes us unhappy with what we actually have and with what the things that God actually does give us and the life He's given us. And it makes people want things that no one could ever have. And so we have to settle with living in this fantasy world. And it could be movies, TV, video games, computers, Facebook, whatever it is. We're living an outside life. We're escaping and doing things that may or may not be God's will. Again, for you to decide. When the Wasp, one of America's great naval vessels in World War II, caught fire and began to sink, the sailors were ordered to abandon ship and swim away immediately. They jumped overboard, but instead of trusting their well-tested life jackets for safety, many clung to the sides of the ship. When the vessel plunged beneath the surface, the sailors were sucked down with it. We as Christians make similar blunders in our relationships with Jesus. We tend to forget His instructions in times of crisis or times of depression or loneliness or emptiness. And instead of relying on His promises, we cling to false securities. Or sometimes we'll look at our frightening circumstances and we'll push the panic button. Again, in the Message Bible, chapter 3, the verses 5 through 8, it reads, "We must kill off everything connected to the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever we feel like doing, whenever we feel like doing it, and grabbing whatever attracts our fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that we were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But now we know better. So we need to make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk." Brings me to my next point. Surrounding yourself with sinful things leads us to sinful behavior. Mentioned, we'll go to the next slide. In the verses 5 through 9, sinful things that, according to this chapter, that we can surround ourselves with or fill our lives with include sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And I bring up movies and TV because I think that in our society right now, that's the most prevalent way that we can fill our lives with these things. And I was thinking about it as I was reading more about this. People often say, who aren't Christians or maybe don't understand or the Bible as much, say that, how can the Bible pertain to my life now? Society's changed so much. Well, I think if Paul were alive today, he would be talking about this passage in relation to movies and TV and computers and things like that, because that is today where we can get all that stuff and put it in the lamps of our body. And the more we fill ourselves with that type of things, with those type of things, then the more we show sinful behavior: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. For a little better understanding, I made a cycle chart. See, what can happen is when we start to backslide or depend on false securities, it can lead to our mind set more on worldly things. And that can lead to more of a life filled with sin, which leads to death. Not technically physical death, but spiritual death, which is anything the opposite of life. Illness, depression, pain. And this death can lead to sinful behavior. And the sinful behavior in this cycle can then lead to turning people away from Jesus. We want people to understand the love and the life that is in Jesus. And if we're exhibiting these kinds of behavior, people aren't going to see that. And they're going to be turned away. And it's going to actually hurt them from being saved or from living a life of the love that we know in Jesus. And not only that, but then we're filled with emptiness. The more we behave in sinful ways, the more empty we feel. And then, again, that goes right back to the backsliding. We could depend more on false securities. The more empty we feel, the more likely it is to go to what we think has worked for us in the past instead of what Jesus tells us. Kent Hughes, a senior pastor at College Church in Illinois, he's written many books, including his bestseller book, The Disciplines of Godly Men. He poses these questions for all of us to ponder. Are we being desensitized by the present evil world? I just want to stop there. And one thing that I read when I was studying the television statistics is that it's actually a known thing to the television executives that we are being desensitized psychologically. So they are putting more violence and more sex and more things that we shouldn't be watching on the TV to fulfill our needs. That was something that stuck out to me. The things that once shocked us now pass us by with little notice. Where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? What are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? What are we renting at the local video stores? How many hours do we spend watching TV? Apparently 9 years of our lives for the average American. And how many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? Again, I want to reiterate, I'm not saying don't ever watch TV, don't ever watch movies, don't ever read books that aren't Christian. I'm certainly not saying that. They're here in the world, and as my wonderful husband points out, there is some value, some learning value, and some beauty we can find in those artistic forms. What I'm saying is that we need to have a balance that is the Holy Spirit's balance. We need to be guided by Him, and we need to continue to put godly things in our lamps, which are our eyes, and in our bodies, and surround ourselves with godly things and godly people. When you fill your life with godly people and godly things, you act in a godly manner. Again, some examples. Godly things are showing Jesus' sufficiency in our lives, what He has provided and supplied for us. Paul tells us in chapter 3 to let the peace of Christ rule. I take this as being led by His Spirit. Be thankful. Let God's Word dwell richly in us. We need to make sure we're reading the Bible and God's truth, because that is the only absolute truth in this world. So we need to make sure that we're reading that and we're dwelling in it richly. Sing songs of praise to God. One time, as an example, I had a minor dispute with my husband, and we separated to take a break, and I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to start singing to God. After I said, "Are you kidding me?" I began to start singing to God. And it is amazing how every single shred of anger and sadness and hurt just melted away. I was just singing praises to God. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't the most fun at first, but then it became the most fun. It was really amazing. And finally, do all word or deed in the name of Jesus. Whether you're cleaning a toilet or preaching to somebody about Jesus or talking to your friends about the love of Christ, everything we do, it should be in the name of Jesus and for His glory. And then as we're doing these things and focusing on these things, even in times of crisis or times of dispute or whatever the case may be, as we do these things, it will lead to godly behavior. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love, which Paul tells us binds together all of these in unity. So, again, to reiterate with the cycle, now this is a cycle of resurrected, abundant life. Jesus said that in His Word that He came to bring us life and bring life more abundantly. This includes prosperity, good health, joy. These are abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. So when we're saved or resurrected in Christ, we have a duty to set our mind on things above, as He tells us in verse 2, to fill our lives with things of God. And as we do that, that leads to an abundant life, prosperity, good health, joy, as I mentioned. And then as we do that, it leads to godly behavior and love for all. I personally believe that every single person on the planet, somewhere in them, has a desire to be loved and to love. We all want to feel love, that's obvious. But I believe we also have a desire to love with an agape, selfless, Christ-like love. And this is how we can do it. And godly behavior and love for all leads to resurrection or salvation of others. People see that love and they see our godly behavior in the midst of crisis and hard times and even not hard times. And they want to know it. They want to know Jesus. They want to know His love. They want to know what that is in us that makes us behave so like Him. So it can lead to their salvation. And in us, it leads to feelings of fulfillment. And as we feel fulfilled and full of joy, we're more likely to go back to the source. We all know the source of our joy is Jesus. And so the cycle gets stronger and stronger, I believe. we're directed again. We're focused more on the Lord. We spend more time with our minds set on things of God. So it's really our choice, and it's our decision where we want the cycle to be. And no matter where we are, no matter where anyone is right now, you can choose to go into this cycle. All you have to do at any time is just focus on the godly things that Paul lays out in Colossians 3. D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." Living a holy life can do more than I believe we can ever possibly imagine. Just being holy and acting godly. Ron Luce, who is the co-founder and president of Teen Mania Ministries, where thousands of youths are saved a year and rededicated to the Lord. He says this, "Imagine what America would be if one generation took a radical stand for holiness, rejecting the social norms and values of today. Imagine what the church could do, standing united in prayer, repentance, and humility, clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit." If we all did that, if we all stood united in prayer, clothed in the humility and the power of the Holy Spirit, how could anyone turn away from the love of Jesus? I mean, it's just things we need to ponder and think about. One night, an admiral on a U.S. Navy battleship ordered a certain course. The navigation officer, seeing a light in the distance, reported that the battleship now seemed to be on a collision course with another ship. So the admiral ordered his radio officer to send a message to the oncoming ship that it should change its course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came simply, "No, you change your course 10 degrees to the south." After two more unsuccessful exchanges, the control room, the admiral, now quite furious, came thundering into the control room, grabbed the microphone, and bellowed into it, "Do you know that you are talking to an admiral in the United States Navy?" After a brief moment of silence, the even-tempered reply came back, "Sir, do you know that you're talking to a lighthouse?" I think this illustrates how we can sometimes be with the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, it's important to listen to the Holy Spirit regardless of whether we understand why he's telling us to do what he wants us to do. We don't need to know why. We just need to know it's the Holy Spirit and he knows what's best. No matter who we think we are, we need to listen to him and realize that he is supreme in our lives and he should always be supreme in our lives. Paul tells us in Galatians, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." We need to live by the Spirit so that we have that godly life that he wants for us and that godly abundance that he has for us. I heard someone once say, what if when we go to heaven, Jesus takes us aside and says, "Look, here's a mansion full of gifts and blessings that I wanted to give you on earth, but you didn't position yourself in a place to receive them." I personally want to be in a place to receive those gifts and blessings that God has for me. And not just that, but I want to focus on him. I want to keep my life on him. Because he is love, and he loves us more than we could ever be loved by anyone, and more than we can ever love anyone. So we need to remember that next time we're reaching for one of our false insecurities, whatever that may be. Whether it's something on TV, something in a movie theater, something on a computer, something in a bottle, whatever is your personal false insecurity or false security, catch it, pray for a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit where He wants you to go, how He wants you to heal in that particular situation. The Bible also tells us that no temptation will overtake us. No temptation will ever be too great that we can't turn away from it. He says that God's grace is sufficient, and He will give us the grace we need, and He will give us an alternative to turn away from that temptation. So anytime you're tempted to do something and you have what I call a check in your spirit, you feel some amount of guilt or you don't have a total peace with it. For example, next time I really want to go watch Iron Man or Transformers, I can stop and say, for me, this is a false security. So Holy Spirit, please give me something that You want me to do right now to escape this life for a moment or more. So, and I believe to live a resurrected life, as I've described, as Paul's described in Colossians 3, and as I've talked about, we have to know who we are in Christ. I think a lot of Christians walk around and really don't understand who we are and the power we have in Jesus Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Him. That's what the Bible tells us. We're in heaven right now, seated with Him. We have His power. Jesus tells us that greater things than Him we will do because He goes to the Father. He's praying for us. He's guiding us. We will do greater things than Him. I just talked about this with the youth on Wednesday. Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. He gave people sight that hadn't had it their entire lives. He blessed people with the ability to walk who could never walk. That's what Jesus did. And He said we can do more than that. More. But if we continue to live our lives, me included, being one of these statistics who watches an average of 9 years of TV in our lifetime, we're not going to be doing those things for Jesus. And our brothers and sisters are not going to be living the lives that God wants them to live, and neither are we. So we need to know who we are in Christ. So in your bulletins, I gave everyone one of these. This is a list of things that we are in Christ. I'm not going to go through and read all of it. But if you are, I'm a child of God. You are. We all are. You are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You are forgiven. You are saved by grace through faith. You are justified, sanctified. We are new creatures. Totally new. We are partakers of His divine nature. What I'm asking you to do as a challenge is read this out loud every day. This entire list, front and back. There's been actual scientific studies done that shows the positive effects of reading the Bible and reading God's Word out loud. And there's certain neurological effects that happens that when the Word goes into your ears, it has positive effects and healing effects on your body. But that's just one of many reasons to read this out loud. So if you read this every day for 13 days, and I read it with the youth for the last couple weeks, and we all go around and read parts of it, and even all of us doing it, and with youths who may or may not be paying attention, it took us 3 minutes to read the whole thing. So 3 minutes a day is what I'm asking you to do. 3 minutes a day, read this out loud. And if you do this for at least 13 days, some experts believe that it only takes 13 days to form a habit. So let's start some good habits that are going to help us and lead us to abundance. So the first thing I'm asking you to do is read that every day for at least 13 days, hopefully for the rest of our lives. The second thing is a little more difficult, but will become easier as you read these. Follow the Holy Spirit's promptings. For me, it may not be the best to my life to watch action movies right now, at this place that I'm in my life and what things I'm dealing with. For you, it may not be it may be God's will to not do something else. And I'm guessing the Holy Spirit has shown at least some of you some things already that maybe might be helpful to stay away from for a little while, for a time. I know in doing this sermon, I had a list of things to stay away from myself that you wouldn't always think. But it's important for each one of us to be listening to the Holy Spirit and to obey his promptings. Remember who he is, not who we think we are. I guarantee your life will change for the better. You listen to the Holy Spirit, I guarantee it will be for the better. Know who you are in Christ. You will be stronger, you will be more full of joy, and you will exhibit more godly behavior than ever before. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word and for your love. Lord, I ask that you give each one of us strength to follow your promptings, Lord, and strength to turn away from the temptations. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the power and the grace we need to turn away from the enemy. He knows what will tempt us, Lord, but you know so much more, and you have so much more power. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for changing our souls and our lives as we learn more about who we are in you. Thank you for helping us with this, Lord God. And I ask that you be with each one of us here. And I ask, Lord, that you please remind us every day to read this. And if you want some of us or all of us to read this, who we are, more than once, Lord, I pray that you make that clear to us. And I pray that it'll be a joy for everyone here and that it'll bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and sing, I Give You My Heart.